In our darkest moments, when hope feels out of reach, sometimes we sink into despair. But in reality, there's an unchanging truth that can anchor our souls. And here it is. God never changes. His mercies are new every morning, and His compassions never fail. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll presents another message in his in-depth series on the mystery of God's will. In this next study, we're conducting a deep dive into the unchanging character of God. Feel like you can't trust anyone, including yourself? Chuck titled today's message, God's Mysterious Immutability.
There's nothing worse, it seems, nothing worse than being responsible for our own affliction. It's bad enough to be a victim. It's doubly difficult when you've caused it. They had deliberately, consciously, and with some sense of calculation, walked away from the ways of God. This I recall to mind. I love that. I am in the midst of sadness and affliction. I am remembering the bitterness and the wormwood. I am walking through the remains of this city I love, kicking the debris and wondering how in the world this could have happened. And suddenly it dawns on me. It comes to mind. Verse 22, the Lord's loving kindnesses never cease. If you like the word mercy in place of loving kindnesses, use mercy. It's plural. The Lord's mercies never cease. So that's line number one. If you ever read Psalm 23 through the eyes of anything but a sheep, you'll be shortchanged. The 23rd Psalm ought to be read while we're wrapped in wool. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still or calm waters. While there, He restores my soul. You're a sheep. The one who writes it is writing it from the vantage point of a sheep. He anoints my head with oil. There are some who shepherd sheep who tell me that oil is often put on the nose and on the head of a sheep in abundance because sheep nuzzle around deep in grass and they often get near the snake holes and snakes smell that oil and leave them alone. Without the oil, they bite them on the nose and on the lips and on the mouth and on the cheek. But a good shepherd anoints the head with oil to protect him from the snake bite. My cup runs over. The Lord even has sheep dogs. They're called goodness and mercy. And they follow me all the days of my life. They're there. Goodness and mercy. And they are so good to keep me in bounds. But sometimes I run. And even when I run, mercy stays. That's what this passage says. The Lord's mercies never cease. Isn't that good? Aren't you glad He isn't fickle? Aren't you glad He doesn't cool off at you when you yell back at Him or when you ignore His statement or you deliberately misread and misjudge His will? His mercies never cease. Here's the second statement. Write it down. The Lord's compassions never fail. Interesting word, compassion. While you're writing, I'll give you the word. It means sympathetic love, concern for the helpless. It always includes involvement when it's referring to God. His compassions never fail. They are unalterably the same. His heart keeps going out to the prodigal. Like the father, remember, over in Luke 15, the boy wants all that he has coming to him. He would like more, but the father gives him what he has coming. And the boy splits. How long he's gone, we're never told. But the father doesn't run after him and beg him and plead with him and bargain and promise half the inheritance more if he'll stay. He lets him go, just like our father. And the boy runs out of money, runs out of fun, and runs out of food. And in the pigsty, he comes to his senses and he practices his little speech. I'll go back. Interesting. Everything you look for is back home. Different perspective when you're in the pigsty with nothing than when you're fat and sassy at home, not liking the rules under the roof. And the boy comes to his senses. And you remember the story? He comes back and the father, seeing him still a great distance away, runs. You think that dad didn't have compassion? Now, he did not run up to him and say, "What have you been doing? Give me an account of your time. Where in the world is all my money? Look at the mess you've made here. You stink. You are awful." He said, "Kill the calf. Kill Bruno. We're going to have a barbecue. We're going to have a terrific time because my boy who was lost has been found. He ran away from me. Now he's back. And I'm full of compassion." The only one who gave him a legalistic list was the older brother. He was the more difficult of the two children to raise, by the way, because his acts were deceptive. His rebellion was quiet. But he didn't know anything about grace. And our Lord, who is full of mercies, and those mercies motivate him to feel compassion, finds himself never failing in compassion. When you come home, he says, "I've missed you. I'm glad you're here." Third line, great. No, let's put it, the Lord's faithfulness never diminishes. It is always G-R-E-A-T, great. The Lord's mercies never cease. The Lord's compassions never fail. The Lord's faithfulness never diminishes. It is always great. Isn't that good? It is always great. Even when you blew it, even when you blew it, even when you made that stupid decision, even when you made that stupid decision, even when your marriage failed, even when your marriage failed, even when you knew better, even when you knew better, His faithfulness never diminishes. It is always, always great. Now, put that on a little card, set it by your bed. Read it every morning. Before you ever get blanket victory, before you ever get your feet on the floor, before you ever look at yourself in the mirror, especially before you look at yourself in the mirror, look at the card and read it aloud. The Lord's mercies never cease. The Lord's compassions never fail. The Lord's faithfulness never diminishes. We looked in depth at God's sovereignty when we were together before. I suggested a sort of a divine resume of His sovereignty, you may remember. Well, I've done a little tool work on His faithfulness, and I'd like to read you something. By the way, faithfulness is tied to His immutability, which is a four-bit word for He doesn't change. Because God doesn't change, He has to remain faithful. So that's where I start. Being immutable, He not only will not change in His faithfulness, He cannot change. That means He cannot change for the better, and He certainly cannot change for the worse. He never cools off in His commitment to us. He never breaks a promise or loses enthusiasm. He stays near us when we are zealous for the truth just as much as when we reject His counsel and deliberately disobey. He remains intimately involved in our lives, whether we are giving Him praise in prayer or grieving Him in our actions. Whether we are running to Him or from Him, He remains faithful. His faithfulness is unconditional, unending, and unswerving. Nothing we do can diminish it, and nothing we stop doing can increase it. It remains great. What fine food that is for our minds. Now, I got a great thought while putting these things together. I thought, why is it when we lose all hope, the enemy says, "Take your life"? Why is it that the enemy's favorite option for hopeless people, especially hopeless Christians, is suicide? Why is it he says, "This dark night, put an end to it"? I think I found part of the answer. Back in the passage, the Lord's loving kindnesses never cease. The Lord's compassions never fail. The Lord's faithfulness is never diminished. But I missed a line. Those three things are what? New every morning. If you take your life at night, you won't in the burst of the dawn have the sudden realization that God is there. You'll be gone. I don't know about your life, but I'm telling you about mine. My hard time is the nighttime. That is when it's getting dark. Not that I'm afraid of the dark. Sometime I am. When I hear things, I sometime imagine something being there. But I get depressed. I get down. I get low when the sun goes down. And somewhere between sunset and bedtime, if I'm going to have a battle in the day, it'll be then. I never have that battle in the morning. There is something about the fresh dawn that brings back the good truth that I had forgotten the night before. Interesting, isn't it, that very few people take their lives in the early morning dawn time, usually at night, in the darkness, when life's kind of caved in on them. You know what God's fresh new morning message is to us? Whether the sun can be seen or whether it's raining, the dawn itself. Doesn't matter about the sun, he says here, every morning, not every sun up. The weather is insignificant. Every morning, the Lord comes through with the message, we're still in business, you know. I'm here, haven't moved. Let's go today together. That's why I suggest you read those three lines. The rising of the sun says we're still in business. You want a suggestion worth trying? I suggest that you trust God to remember you. It's probably been a while since someone has offered that piece of advice. Just trust God to remember you. He won't forget your name. He won't forget your circumstance. He certainly won't forget your prayers. Trust Him to remember you. Just trust Him to remember you. You never come to Him where He says, oh, let's see, what was that? It was Frank, just a minute. Gabriel! What's that name? God doesn't operate like that. He's not on the edge of heaven going, what am I going to do with him? He's faithful to know exactly where you are. He cares. He's there. Trust him. He remembers you. How do I do that? Well, that's why God gave us the rest of the passage. It doesn't stop with verse 23. It goes on in context down through 32. You see, when you are escaping, you're running and you're ignoring him and you're talking a lot and you're fighting. So I'm suggesting to carry out this trust, you do these four things. Verse 25, wait patiently. Stop running and start waiting. That's verse 25. The Lord is good to those who wait for him. Okay? If you want to trust him to remember you, stop running. Wait patiently. Second, the Lord is good to those who seek him. See the last part of verse 25? So instead of ignoring him, start seeking him again. Lord, I'm back. I know you've heard it before. I am ashamed to tell you what I've been doing as if you didn't know, but it's good for me to rehearse it. Here's where I've been. Here's what I've done. Here are the things that shame your name and bring reproach to you and hurt me and other people. And I want to tell you, today, as I come back to you, I seek you diligently, and I come on the merits of Christ, since I haven't any merits of my own. I'm under the blood. I'm one of your children, and I've been away from you. And I've acted stupidly. I've acted ignorantly. At times, I've been even vile and vicious. But I'm back, and I diligently seek you. I'm not going to ignore you any longer. Third, verse 28. We looked at it a moment ago. Sit alone and be silent since he has laid it on him. Stop talking. Sit silently. Wait patiently. Seek diligently. Sit silently. That means you need to stop talking. After you've poured out your heart, be quiet. Spend a day in quietness. Sundays are great days to do that. Set aside part of the afternoon to be quiet. The old ancients used to meditate. That's kind of the lost art of our 20th century world of activity. I suggest you revive it. Not by repeating and repeating some mantra to get into some other's world or some other frame of mind, but by simply waiting upon God. Take a passage, take a psalm, take a section of scripture that's meaningful and let it speak. Say nothing. Just sit silently. Let him talk. Let him reassure you. Feel his arms around you. Understand the cleansing that he's bringing. Feel again the freshness of his presence. Fourth, verses 29 and 30, submit willingly. Let him put his mouth in the dust. Perhaps there is hope. I think that suggests no compromise, no rationalizing, no excuses. Shove your mouth to the ground if that'll help. Stop trying to get around the heinousness, the wrong of your life. Face it. Just submit willingly. Verse 30, let him give his cheek to the smiter. Let him be filled with reproach. The Lord won't reject forever. If he's caused you grief, look at this. He'll have compassion. Remember, his compassions fail not. He'll have compassion according to his mercies. Like little dominoes, they bump up against one another. It starts with love, leads to mercy, then compassion, and grace comes, and it washes over you, and you have a fresh start. And God calls it cleansing. Stop fighting and submit to him. It works. I know. I've been there lots. The beautiful part of this is that God will fulfill those three lines. He'll show you his mercies haven't ceased, his compassions haven't failed, and his faithfulness hasn't diminished. David Redding, in a little book called Jesus Makes Me Laugh. Clever work, good humor, but underneath it is a real message. Writes toward the end of the book, I remember going home from the Navy during World War II. Home was so far out in the country that when we went hunting, we had to go toward town. We had moved there for my father's health when I was 13. We raised cattle and horses. Some who were born on a farm regard the work and the solitude as a chore. But coming from town as I did then made that farm home and Eden to me. We lived in a beautiful bank house that had been built from bricks made on the place by the first settlers in the Northwest Territory. A bank house was one where you could step into the second story from the ground level on one side or step into the first story on the lower side. There was no heat upstairs at all, and I slept in a room with the window door open all winter in sub-zero weather. I was under about 10 blankets and often under a blanket of snow. I got up at 5 o'clock in the dark and ate breakfasts of sausage we butchered and seasoned in our own smokehouse. That's the scene. I started a little flock of Shropshire sheep, the kind that are completely covered by wool, except for a black nose and the tips of the legs. My father helped them have their twins at lambing time, and I could tell each one of the flock apart at a distance with no trouble. I had a beautiful ram. A poor man next door had a beautiful dog and a small flock of sheep. He wanted to improve with my ram. He asked me if he could borrow the ram. In return, he would let me have the choice of the litter from his prized dog. That's how I got Teddy, a big black Scottish shepherd. Teddy was my dog, and he would do anything for me. He waited for me to come home from school. He slept beside me. And when I whistled, he ran to me, even if he were eating. At night, no one would get within a half mile without Teddy's permission. During those long summers in the fields, I would only see the family at night, but Teddy was with me all the time. And when I went away to war, I didn't know how to leave him. How do you explain to someone who loves you that you're leaving him and you won't be chasing woodchucks with him tomorrow, like always? I love this story. So coming home, that first moment from the Navy was something I can scarcely describe. The last bus stop was 14 miles from the farm. I got off there that night about 11 o'clock and walked the rest of the way home. It was 2 or 3 in the morning before I was within a half mile of the house. It was pitch dark, but I knew every step of the way. Suddenly, Teddy heard me and began his warning barking. Then I whistled only once. The barking stopped. There was a yelp of recognition. and I knew that a big black form was hurtling toward me in the darkness. Almost immediately, he was there in my arms. What comes home to me now is the eloquence with which that unforgettable memory speaks to me of my God. If my dog, without any explanation, would love me and take me back after all that time, wouldn't my God? Yes. 1,000 times, yes. Why? Because he is faithful. Let's bow together. Just be very quiet. I've talked to Christians because most of us are Christians. Most of us have found the way, or God has found us. And those faithful dogs of mercy and goodness are following us all the rest of our lives. But it may be that there are a few of you who've gotten away. Some in the family of God, and some of you who've never been home. You know, all the stuff you're looking for is at home. You're not going to find peace out there. You're not going to find satisfaction. You're not going to find joy. You're going to find the bitterness that goes with compromise. You can't put your finger on that first cookie, but you know you've eaten the whole bag. And you're sick. You're miserable. I invite you to make a journey to a cross on a hill where a man died. There's dried blood on that timber because lots of people died on that same cross. But his death is different. It was a detergent sent by God to wash away your sins. It's no secret, but most people have never heard it. And that man not only died, but he came back to life. And the God-man, Jesus Christ, offers you hope, forgiveness. Do you hear that? Hope, forgiveness. If goodness and mercy are his sheepdogs, I think his favorite pet might be understanding. That is faithfulness. He's there. And hurtling through the darkness of your life will come this magnificent truth that'll wrap itself around you. And because God's faithful, he'll keep his promise. He'll take you in. He'll take you home. Come today. Lord God, thank you for being more than a friend. Thank you for your sovereign hand upon us, for your mercies that are new every morning, for your great faithfulness. Thank you for not leaving us when we should have been rejected and left, for not abandoning us when we deserved it. Thank you for being true to your word. Thank you for keeping your promises that all who come to you, you will in no way cast out. Today, some come, and in faithfulness, you will receive them. I pray as much for those who are in your family who've run away from you. I pray that you would win them back through your compassion and mercy, and that they would sense the understanding faithfulness of God. And that alone would draw them like a magnet to you. We leave the results with you, our Father, and we would act upon them as you guide us. In the name of Christ, our strong Savior, we pray. Amen.
God's mysterious immutability. That's our topic today on Insight for Living. Our Bible teacher is Chuck Swindoll. We're currently enjoying a practical teaching series that Chuck titled The Mystery of God's Will. And today's program features message number 7 in this 11-part study. You can hear the entire series right now by downloading the convenient Insight mobile app from your favorite app store. Or for those who prefer owning a permanent record, All 11 sermons are recorded on audio CD as well. Sometimes God's plan includes a few unwanted surprises. Some are painful, even life-altering. So how should you respond when God's plan for you includes a few disappointing outcomes? Chuck answers this common question in a book called What If God Has Other Plans? The subtitle is Finding Hope When Life Throws You the Unexpected. You know, nobody goes through life without a couple of upsets. I mean, life can be moving along just fine, and then in a matter of seconds, everything falls apart. Maybe it's a sudden loss, perhaps a heartbreaking betrayal. This book is for those who are struggling in the aftermath of shocking developments. Chuck's book is yours today when you give a first-time donation as a monthly companion. Just mention the title, What If God Has Other Plans, when you call us at 800-772-8888. Here at Insight for Living, we're looking to strengthen our position in 2025 by inviting new monthly companions to partner with us. In this role, your monthly contributions empower Insight for Living to be heard in multiple languages. It's all made possible through monthly companions and anyone who gives a donation. To send a one-time donation in the mail, write to us at Insight for Living, Post Office Box 5000, Frisco, Texas, 75034. Again, that's Post Office Box 5000, Frisco, Texas, 75034. To become a monthly companion, call this number, 800-772-8888, or sign up online at insight.org/monthly-companion. Can God's will make us holy? I'm Bill Meyer, urging you to join us when Chuck Swindoll answers that question Thursday on Insight for Living. The preceding message, God's Mysterious Immutability, was copyrighted in 1987, 1988, 1994, 2000, and 2024, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2024 by Charles R. Swindoll, Incorporated. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.